Welcome to the fifth and final sermon in our sermon series entitled, Five Decisions That Will Change Your Life. Today's sermon title, Decision 5, I Will Prayerfully and Wisely Share Christ with One Person This Year. Open your Bible to Luke 15, verses 1 through 7, and let's begin.
Brothers and sisters, God wants us to treat our spouses well. That's His heart. We live in a culture that makes marriage very disposable, but God has a very different idea. And we're going to study from the Scriptures how we can live out our faith better at home and treat each other well. Some of you have friends you need to invite to this series. Their family needs it. They need the encouragement. They need the fresh ideas. It would be a good series to invite your unchurched friend. O Lord, you are the God of our salvation. You are the good shepherd, and we are the people of your flock. Please increase our inclinations toward Christ. Influence our will to decide to live the Christian life more consistently. Guide us to find your lost sheep and bring them hope. Our hope is in you. Amen. Sometimes poets can be haunting. A poet wrote, I remember the fir trees dark and high. I used to think their slender tops were close against the sky. It was a childish ignorance. But today I find no joy that I'm farther off from heaven than when I was a boy. Do you ever wonder how far off from heaven you are? Do you ever wonder how far off from heaven are people that you love and value? Family members, friends, co-workers. What if I were to ask you tonight, do you feel closer to heaven than you ever have? Or has there been a time in your life when your spiritual life was much more vibrant and you felt closer to God in heaven then? And somehow or another, just living day to day, you sense you've slipped. How far off do you feel from heaven? Jesus decided to have dinner one day with some tax collectors and sinners. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they saw it. And they immediately started their religious judgment. And here's what they said. You are messed up. You are a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And you've lowered your standards so low that you will even eat lunch with these people. Here you have a group of religious people who are so sure that they're right that they criticize Christ for trying to help some people whose lives are broken, for trying to draw them closer to heaven. They didn't like his tactics. They didn't like his methods. It didn't fit their expectations and their religious rules. So Jesus had to say something. And because he's Jesus, he was more patient than you or I would have been. Well, maybe not you, me. And he said, let me tell you a story. And he told him a parable. When I read that tax collectors and sinners were attracted to Christ, I say to myself, never assume you know who and who won't be attracted to Christ. Never assume that you know who will and won't be attracted to Christ. See, one of the reasons we find it difficult to help people who feel far from God come home is we assume we know who will be receptive and who won't. Let me tell you, some of your friends said you would never come to church, and here you are tonight. Thank God they didn't assume so much that they wouldn't invite you to come to church. What was it that was so unattractive about tax collectors? Well, they were part of the Roman oppressors. Pompey captured Israel, the land of Israel, about 60 years before Christ. And they set up a system of taxing the whole country. And so when the tax collectors took money from an Israelite, they felt like they were paying their oppressors to continue to oppress them. And when Jesus tried to help these tax collectors come back to God, it offended the Israelites. It was like he was going soft on the collaborators. Some of the Pharisees didn't even want these people to draw near to God. Do you look around you and assume you know how someone will respond if you tried in an appropriate way to invite them to come a little bit closer to Christ in heaven? Do you assume you know how they would respond? Sinners are a little harder. The Israelites had this mystical idea of clean and unclean. So for us, clean, you get in the shower, you soap up, you rinse off, put on some deodorant, brush your teeth, put on some clean clothes, you're clean. You could do all that and be an Israelite and still be mysteriously unclean. Because they had these mysterious rules about clean and unclean. And they looked at these people they called sinners and they said, they are the unclean. And if you hang around with them, you will be unclean. You know, there's still some of that in Christianity today. It's unnerving when I have to be around it. We think we can define what is spiritually clean and unclean. So somehow or another, if a person looks like us, they act like us, they're enough like us, we don't label them as unclean and it's all right to be around them. But if they're different than us, and they don't dot all their I's and cross all their T's like we do, somehow or another, those people are suspicious. And if you hang around with them, they might rub off on you. You've heard that kind of Christianity, church? I tell you, Jesus said, tax collectors and sinners won't rub off on you nearly as bad as Pharisees and scribes. He never said, beware of the leaven of tax collectors and sinners. He did say, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. This tells me, never assume. If I were to make assumptions, I would say the Pharisees are very religious. I assume they would be open to the teaching of Jesus Christ. The tax collectors and sinners, they're kind of iffy, and they wouldn't be open to the teaching of Christ. But the Gospel of Luke tells us just the opposite. The sinners were more open to Christ than the religious people. And so Jesus tells them a story. He said, there was this man who was building up a flock. And he finally hit a milestone, 100 sheep. It was a milestone in his development of his flock. And the flock had grazed out the pasture, and so he was going to take them, the shepherd was going to take them to another pasture. And he got the lead sheep together, and he started leading the lead sheep, and the rest of the flock followed him. And they made their way from wherever they were in the high pasture to a new pasture that wasn't grazed out. And when they got to the new pasture, the very first thing the shepherd did was he counted the sheep. And he got a real sick feeling in the pit of his stomach. There were only 99. He said, I must have counted wrong. And he quickly counted again. And he said, one more time, I'm sure they're all here. They have to be here. And he counted again, but there were only 99. And now the shepherd has to make a decision. I'm still in the wilderness. What happens to the lost sheep? One part of him said, you can't risk losing 99 to find one. And another part of him said, I can't lose the one. This problem ripples through the church today. The 35 years I've pastored this church, we've always had this tension. Do we spend all our time taking care of the 99, or are we willing sometimes to say, the 99 have to take care of themselves? There is a lost sheep that has to be found. Church? Can you hear this? I know some of you, you want the 99 to take up every bit of energy the church has. We gotta take care of these members. We gotta take care of this person. We gotta do this, we gotta do that. If we spend all our time taking care of the 99, who's gonna find the lost sheep? The person who might come back to Christ If we would come up with a good strategy and a good plan, and we would do it in a thoughtful and non-obnoxious way, who will find the lost sheep? Church. The church isn't a religious social club where we gather together and say, isn't it great that we're all good people? Aren't we wonderful? The church is the work of God, and the work of God includes finding the sheep that got lost. If you drew a circle around our church, a 5-mile circle, there are thousands of people who are setting home that were once closer to God than they are right now. Sunday after Sunday, they set home alone. They've lost their spiritual life. They're disconnected from God. Their hearts are lonely. They're confused and a little bit afraid. And somebody has to care enough to leave the 99 and go find the lost sheep. Somebody has to care enough to go. And we are a church that said we would. We are a church that said we would. And so he leaves the 99 and he starts making his way back. And Jesus said he finally found that sheep. And when he found the sheep, he didn't give it a good scolding. What's wrong with you, you idiot? The Bible says, Jesus says, he bent over and he picked that lost sheep up and he put it on his shoulders and carried it home. Church, we can't scold God's lost kids home. Do you get that? If you think you're going to go out there and finger point at people and tell them where they're wrong and threaten them with hell, they're not coming home. I wouldn't want to go home with you either. Church, I'm just not comfortable around people who scold me all the time. I'm just not comfortable with threats of hellfire and damnation. It doesn't motivate me. Church. But that's not what the shepherd did. The shepherd picked him up and carried him home. You know what we have to do? We have to pick up God's lost kids and carry them home. I don't mean physically. I don't want to see you coming in here with somebody on your back. I mean emotionally. I mean spiritually. There are people who are far from God who would come home if you would go out and find them and emotionally pick them up and spiritually encourage them and bring them home. They would come home. They want to come home. There's an emptiness in their life. He carried him home. If you look at Luke chapter 15, where am I? I think it's Luke 15. He carried him home rejoicing. You know, God's lost kids will come home if we have a joyful spirit. If you're one of the kind of people who complain about God in church all the time, God's lost kids aren't going anywhere with you. They have enough problems of their own. They don't need yours. They don't need mine. Oh, my church. Yeah, those ushers. That pastor. Hey, look, he didn't bring him home with a grumbling spirit. He brought him home with joy. When we invite God's lost sheep home, one of the things that's going to attract them is a certain joy of the Lord that they recognize in us. If we're not happy with God, why should we tell them they will be? My life stinks, but God is good and you should give him a chance. You see how that doesn't work? I wonder if you will decide this year to make an effort to go out and find just one lost sheep and bring them home. Would you partner with Christ this year? I'm not asking you to do a Billy Graham revival, pack the stadium, give an invitation, and thousands of people come back to Christ. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm not asking you to be one of those people who go to every house in your neighborhood and quote 15 Bible verses to them. I'm not asking you to do any of that. I'm asking you this year to pray daily, "Dear God, could you use me to pick up one of your lost kids and joyfully bring them home? Could I partner with you in that this year? Just one." Say, "Doc, I'm just not sure how to do it." In March, we're having a seminar called Share Your Faith Workshop. I think it's in the bulletin, isn't it? Come to that, and it's a non-confrontational way to share your faith and try to invite one of God's lost kids home. I would have been good if the story ended there. But Jesus always knows how to finish the story. And it doesn't end there. He says, this shepherd was so happy that he found that lost sheep that he invited his family and friends over and they had a party. And when everybody was at the party and everybody was happy, the shepherd stood up and said, "Hey, I invited you here to celebrate with me. I lost a sheep. But I went out and looked for it and I found it. And it's worth celebrating." Do you know what? The happiest churches I know are growing churches. There's a certain joy that happens in a church when we're finding God's lost kids and bringing them home. And there's nothing that brings joy to the church like that. The happiest churches I know are growing churches because they have the experience of partnering with Christ. And they see the meaning of bringing someone back to Christ. And they have a sense of joy. Their Christianity feels powerful and true and vital. It makes the church vibrant. The most miserable churches I know are churches that all they do is pander to the 99. Because they're more worried about losing one of the 99 than they are about finding the lost sheep. Those places are miserable to be. Because everybody comes to church with their checklist. "Ooh, what kind of music is that tonight? Who said they could play that?" That's a negative. "Oh, there was a little ice on the parking lot. Who's not paying attention?" Negative. You see? You see how it happens? The happiest churches in the world, the most celebratory churches in the world, aren't the ones that are meeting everybody's checklist. They're the ones that are finding the lost kids and bringing them home. Then Jesus said, "I want to tell you the moral of this story. I don't want you to miss it." And he introduces the moral of the story with the phrase, "I say to you." I say to you, verse 7. Now he's going to tell us the moral of the story. And this is what he says. There is joy in heaven upon one sinner changing his mind. More joy than 99 righteous people who do not have any need to change their mind. The word repent is actually the New Testament word metanoia that means change your mind. Jesus said, let me tell you the meaning of the story. Hey, you Pharisees and you scribes who are offended that I'm trying to find the lost kids and bring them home. Here's the moral of my story. Who is so right that they never need to change their mind? Who's so good that they never need to repent? Well, I tell you who thought they were, the scribes and the Pharisees. They were so sure they were right that they never needed to repent. Who was ready to change their mind after being with Christ? Tax collectors and sinners. Could we run this over our own hearts? Are you so sure? Are you so sure? Or is there room in your soul for Christ to change your mind a little bit? Are you so righteous? Are you so religious? Are you so good that you've lost your sense of drawing near to Christ in repentance? Because if you've lost your sense of you needing to change your mind and you needing to repent, it's going to be hard for you to care about others who need to change their mind and repent. Do you get that? As long as I stay open-hearted to Christ, and Christ is reminding me that I've got issues too, that I haven't drawn so close to heaven that I'm ready to walk in just as I am. That God needs to do some more work in my heart. That I have repenting to do. That in some ways, I'm still not the faithful follower I should be. And I could get lost. Church, if I can keep touch with my own sense that I need Christ and I'm willing to change my mind and I'm willing to repent as he deals with me and I'm willing to grow spiritually, if I have that mentality, I will be more likely to care about other lost sheep. When I come to the point that I really think, bam, isn't God lucky to have me? I'm out of the game in caring for the lost sheep. Do you get that? There's more joy where Christ is, where one person changes their mind and draws closer to Christ in heaven than in all the religious gatherings where no one feels any need to change their mind. They're just there to affirm the status quo. Who did Jesus like being around? The tax collectors and sinners who were willing to change their mind. Who does Christ still like to be around? people like you and I who spend time with him, and we say to him, yes, Lord, I'm ready and willing to change. You can have more of my heart. You can have more of my mind. You can have more of my life. I want to change. I want to be the person that you saved me to be. Who doesn't he want to be around? The religious fanatics who are so sure that they're right that not even Christ himself can move their hearts. Church, I believe this is what Christ wants to move our heart toward today. Right now, this is what I'm asking you. Would you change your mind about what it means to really live out your Christian faith? And would you include in your new definition an effort to find the lost sheep and bring them home? Would you include that as part of your Christian life? Would you let Christ change your mind about what it really means to be a Christian? Because what it really means to be a Christian is when we have received his grace ourselves, it does something so good for us that we have an inclination to find his lost sheep and bring them home. And I'm asking you, would you decide to do that tonight? Could we all do that together? Could we partner in this good work? Could this year be different than last year in that we make a personal effort throughout the year to find someone, invite them to church, connect them with a life group, bring them to one of our service programs, in some way bring them closer to Christ and nearer to heaven so that the Holy Spirit can do the good work in their heart that only he can do. Let's do that together this year, could we? If you didn't get one of the spiritual development journals, we've got some left, and they're out there, and pick one up. Or if you got one and you want another one, they're out there. Dear Heavenly Father, I value you. I want to be a good man. I want to be a follower of Christ. I want to live out my faith. I want to be participating with you to find your lost sheep and bring them home. I don't want to be an arrogant Christian. I don't want to be self-righteous. I want to have a gentle soul that is inclined to Christ, and you can change my mind, and I can look at people differently, and I can care in a way I've never cared before. And I pray for this whole congregation that that Spirit of Christ would blow over us, and we would feel a renewed inclination to be about the good work of finding your lost kids and bringing them home. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.